Chevy Equinox with forward collision alert, automatic emergency braking, and available all-wheel drive. It's my ultimate mobile device. Go to ChevyDriveChicago.com to schedule a test drive. Chevy Equinox. It's your choice. Own it.
All right, Easter is the greatest feast in the Christian calendar. On Sunday for Catholics, this Easter Sunday comes at the end of 40 days of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Now, our tradition continues as we invite His Eminence, Cardinal Blaise Supich, who serves over 2.4 million Catholics in Chicago, to our show this Easter weekend. Hello, Cardinal Supich. Welcome back, of course, to WGN.
Thanks, Dave. It's great to be with you again.
And you're absolutely right. I was not on the air this Christmas Eve and to host you, and ratings just plummeted. They were terrible.
Yes. It doesn't come as a surprise to me or your many people who listen to you.
That's right. I'm sure it has. So I have to ask you straight out of the box, like, how often do you connect and have conversations, whether it's email, text, phone, whatever, with Pope Leo?
Well, I'm in Rome every month, and he knows when I'm there. So I leave it up to him to reach out to me if he wants to see me or talk about something. And it's sporadic and episodic, and I'm just at his disposal.
So you're in Rome once a month now. I mean, I know you've been appointed the Pontifical Commission for Vatican City. So is that what's putting you in Rome every month?
Well, no, it's I've been going every month since 2015 because I'm on the board that helps the Holy Father in the selection of bishops.
Wow. Okay. All right.
So it's only a 2 day. I get there Wednesday and I come back Friday.
Oh my gosh. So you barely are connecting to the timeline of where you're at.
That's right. There really is no jet lag because in many ways it's like having two nights of bad sleep.
Well, that's true. And I will say, it's you know, we see our Bishop John Szymanowski quite often, but he is out there and on the road. It's confirmation season. So your bishops are very busy right now.
Yes, and I'm glad they are because it takes a load off of me.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Of course. During your Palm Sunday homily at Holy Name Cathedral, you echoed a message delivered by Pope Leo as well in St. Peter's Square. He said, God doesn't listen to the prayers of those who make war. He also blasted those who cite God to justify violence. And you also called for restraint to avoid unnecessary military escalation abroad, prevent things from quickly spiraling out of control, and urging the overcoming polarization and protecting the human dignity of all people. Nobody wants war. And especially coming from you and the Pope, there's some pretty clear statements.
Yes, I think that, you know, it's war, as Pope Francis said, is being fought piecemeal around the globe. And the turn towards military intervention to solve problems rather than looking at diplomacy is the first and most important phase that should be totally exhausted has now been in many ways overlooked. There was a consensus after the Second World War that the world would not turn to war again, but look for ways in which we could settle our differences through diplomacy. We seem to have become untethered to that very important consensus, and it's time to return to that. The human costs, but also the financial costs to countries. The only ones that benefit are those who make weapons.
That's very true. That's very true. And right now, I mean, wars, you know, people are a little concerned about how some of these wars, especially with Iran, could be brought to the States here, and whether it's done, you know, through other cells and so forth. But people are concerned we're getting a little bit too deep.
Well, yes, I think that is always a possibility. And I think, too, of many Americans who are traveling around the globe who are now more vulnerable than before. But the important thing, I think, is to keep in mind that national leaders have a responsibility of, first of all, working for peaceful solutions rather than turning to armed intervention. And we would just the church would just urge those leaders to keep that principle in mind as we try to solve the world's problems.
Well said. Absolutely well said. Mentioned a few minutes ago that, you know, you're in Rome once a month. You've recently been appointed to the Pontifical Commission for Vatican City State. Explain what that role is for you.
So Vatican City State has a governor who is Sister Raffaella Petrini. It's the first time a woman has been in that position. And she is assisted by six commissioners on this commission. And five of them happen to live in Rome. They're cardinals in Rome. And I was appointed by Pope Leo as the sixth member. There are we have correspondence, but also meetings throughout the year in which we deal with the legislative aspect. We're the legislative arm of Vatican City. So we approve budgets. We look for ways in which laws can be enacted and improved. It's much like one of the priests says, you're kind of an alderman of Vatican City State.
So it sounds like, yeah.
It is unusual for someone to be appointed outside of the Vatican. It makes it a little more time consuming on my part. But I always said I'll do whatever they ask me to do.
I know. I always tell people that, you know, and this is traditional, that, you know, at 75, you're supposed to submit your resignation to retire and so forth. You did that quite some time ago. You're busier more than ever.
Well, I know. I think they lost the letter.
I think they might have.
I'm praying to St. Anthony.
Yeah, good job. Good job. other things in the Catholic Church right now, many adults and children are dealing with Catholic school closings. It's inevitable. I mean, we still have, you know, we still have to be fiscally responsible as an archdiocese and around the globe as well. But through it all, so many step up to the plate to show their faith. And while, you know, there's also some concerns you've had, and we all have as parents, about technology, the Pope is advocating for that connection. And even in an interactive way, you know, I know he's hopped on Zooms with students and so forth as well. So, you know, again, as a parent of a 13-year-old, my other two children a little bit older, is we always have concerns about the connectivity and the social media that's out there. But as schools close, we want people to still stay connected from a school community and still stay connected as a parish community as well.
Well, that's right. And with regard to closing schools, it's always a tragedy when one closes, and we wish it otherwise, but there has to be a critical mass of students. And when parents decide not to continue in the schools and the enrollment numbers plummet, there's not a whole lot we can do. So it's not as though the pastor closes a school or the school board of the parish closes it, or even the archdiocese. But people do by their decision not to continue in these various places. But, you know, this gets to the whole business of the federal tax credit scholarship program that hopefully we will be able to have in this state as we're asking the governor to opt in once those rules are released.
Explain what that is, because we were part of that for some time.
So we had a state tax credit scholarship program called the Invest in Kids. It did not continue because the legislature decided not to vote for its continuation. But now there's a federal legislation in which somebody can give up to $1,700 that they would owe in taxes to a scholarship granting organization that can then help a public school or any other kind of school, private or parochial school. And our hope is that the state of Illinois is going to benefit from that generosity. Otherwise, the money from this state could go to other states. And we want to make sure that the money stays here for the education of our children in all of our schools.
And with that said, too, is while we enter Easter weekend here and Easter Sunday, you know, you noted that when you go to church, look at the people who are there. Maybe a classmate whose parents are getting divorced, an elderly woman who lost her husband, someone who has a diagnosis of cancer, which I sat down with somebody this weekend prior to Palm Sunday Mass. And you are there not for what you're going to get out of it. I mean, you do get something out of it, but because of what you're going to bring to the table and making your world bigger than yourself. You want to look at those around you and how you can be a stronger part of their faith in their lives.
Yeah, that's right. And I think that we always see that during the Easter season and during Lent. Although I would have to say, too, and there was a story this week in the New York Times about the increase of young people coming into the life of the church. We've experienced about a 20% increase in young people from the post-college to about 35 coming into full communion with the church and being baptized. So
amazing.
Something is astir in that demographic.
I love hearing that. And that's something that we always strive for, right? Because and there's so many people that send their children to, you know, like a religious education program if they're in public schools. They send their kids to school for Catholic education, whether it be through an elementary school in the Archdiocese or through a high school. The most important thing you can do to support that education is start that piece of education on Sunday and attending Mass.
It is. And what's so very important to keep in mind is that the early church experienced the presence of the risen Lord in the Eucharist. And that, I think, is important for people to understand. Coming to Mass on Sunday is not about getting your Catholic ticket punched as an obligation, but rather it's about having an experience of the presence of the risen Lord, who is going to be with us when we die, as we pass from this life. And so in many ways, it's, as the church called it, a foretaste of the banquet that we're going to enjoy for all eternity.
So with that said, you know, everybody over the last how many months have been so excited about Pope Leo, and coming from Chicago, I know Bishop John knows him very well as Bob. What are your thoughts? And I know you can't predict this exactly, but wouldn't you think the Pope would schedule something here in Chicago sometime in the next 2 or 3 years, we hope?
Oh, that's my hope. I really would be in favor of that. And I know it won't be this year because his dance card is pretty full right now. But it could be in the next 2 or 3 years. My hope would be that we would be able to welcome home and have him for a good long time, because there are a lot of people who would like to see him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I remember as a kid, Pope John Paul II coming to Chicago and being in Grant Park. I still think, you know, when my folks passed away, they had the newspapers from when he was here. They had the program. They had the buttons that they got when they walked into Grant Park. It's an exciting time, and it's been a long time for Chicago to see a Pope here.
That's right. And the fact that he's one of ours makes it all the more inviting. So I think it'll happen. I would just, as you say in radio and TV land, stay tuned.
Stay tuned. Exactly. All right. So Sunday is Easter. So what are the plans this weekend at Holy Name Cathedral?
Well, we have the vigil in the evening. I think it starts at 8 o'clock on Saturday. We have a baptism and of over 20 people coming into full communion with the church in baptism. It'll be a nice vigil ceremony. And then the next day, there's a full slate of masses. And I'll be in a parish as I usually do. I visit a parish on Easter morning, and then I'll come back to my room and crash.
Of course, yes, you will. and well
and
deserved.
They'll say, on Monday, they'll say, come out of the tomb, Lazarus.
Yeah, right, exactly, exactly. There's also a word, and I always ask you this question, but I think it's very interesting, that we talk about the last few days of Holy Week. You know, today's Good Friday, yesterday was Holy Thursday. It's called the Triduum. Explain really what that means.
Well, of course, means the 3 days of the mystery of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of the Lord. That begins usually with the Chrism Mass, although we celebrate it here in the Archdiocese on Tuesday, and then the evening of the Lord's Supper, and we really follow the Passion narrative for what happens at the Last Supper in the Upper Room, with the washing of the feet, and then on Friday, Good Friday, there is no Mass. because it is the day of the Lord's death. It's the only day that we don't have Mass other than Saturday during the day, and Saturday evening we do. And then Saturday, many parishes in the morning invite people to come to church and have their food blessed for Easter. It's a very nice tradition that I grew up with. And then, of course, the Easter Vigil ceremony, where the lighting of the new fire and the proclamation of the Exultet and with the Alleluia being sung. And then Sunday morning with the proclamation of Easter again at all the masses. We continue celebration of Easter for 50 days.
Right.
Until Pentecost. So it's not just one day.
It is not just one day. Absolutely. But you mentioned the Chrism Mass. Explain to folks what that is, because I know every priest that I've ever talked to that I know personally just loved that evening. It was on Tuesday of this week.
So Chrism, it's named after only one of the oils, but we blessed three oils on that day. The oil of the sick, the oil of the catechumens, and the oil of chrism. But it's also a special day for priests because it's an opportunity for the priests to renew the promises that they made on their day of ordination. And so we gather all the priests together in the morning for some talks and then lunch. And then we have the Chrism Mass itself. And then they take home afterwards the oils that they're going to use in their parishes, those three oils. And it, in many ways, is an expression of the unity that we have in the Archdiocese in terms of carrying on the mission of Jesus, but also the unity among the presbyterate themselves as they identify with each other as those who take up the mission of Jesus. So it's a very special day for us to come together.
Love it. Love it. Well, we are talking to Cardinal Blaise Supich, Archbishop of Chicago. And when we come back, His Eminence will share his Easter message of peace right after this on 720 WGN. All right, Dave Plyer back with you on 720 WGN. We are talking to Cardinal Blaise Supich, Archbishop of Chicago. I know you said there's a moment that you are going to crash, but I have to talk about, are you doing brunch or dinner with family at some point?
Well, no, not with family. I'll be with some friends. We arranged. My family scattered all throughout the United States, so we're getting together in May for a wedding, so that'll be the opportunity to be with them.
What are your favorite Easter memories as a kid? It's usually all about the food.
Well, it really is about the food, but also it is an opportunity for all of us as we get our food blessed on Saturday to make the connection between Saturday and Sunday so that the food that we blessed, we partake of in breakfast the next morning. And it is really, it's really very sumptuous and really something that we enjoy because they're traditional foods.
Absolutely. All right, Sunday is Easter, and I invite Cardinal Supich in advance of the special day to share your message of hope and peace for the season and throughout the year. Cardinal?
Well, thank you. You know, before the proclamation of the gospel on Easter Vigil, there's really a deeply powerful and moving moment. It's that joyous triple alleluia. It not only signals the end of our penitential observances, but it expresses our passage with the Lord through his passion, death, and burial. And so, alleluia is our joyful shout of triumph. For as Christ rises from the dead, so do we. Yet, this year we may find our Easter joy is somewhat dampened in the face of daunting challenges of war, the upheavals experienced by migrant families, the great turbulence and polarization in our political life, and the many uncertainties that seem to threaten our future and the future of our children. Can we really sing Alleluia and mean it? Experiencing those sentiments myself, I am attentive to the words of St. Paul that he wrote to the Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, he wrote, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with those who have died to new life. So listen carefully to what St. Paul says. He tells the Thessalonians that they can grieve and they can have experiences of struggle and loss, but they must not grieve or suffer as those who have no hope, as those who don't believe that Jesus died and rose and will take us to himself. Like the Thessalonians, we do not ignore or deny the suffering and the grief that we experience, but we are not held captive to this moment or to this world. We hold fast to Christ our hope, who draws us into a future defined and shaped by his resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, let's not hold back our shouts of joy. Let us sing with gusto, Alleluia, for it bears witness to our enduring hope in Christ's resurrection, and it inspires us to do what we can do to allow his risen life to take hold of and shape our lives, and to empower us to reach out to our wounded world. A blessed Easter to all of you and to your loved ones.
Thank you, Cardinal Supich. Please be well. Happy Easter to you. Please continue to pray for the people of Chicago and across the world. I hope to see you soon, and enjoy your Easter evening crash.
Thank you.
Thank you. Cardinal Blaise Supich, Archbishop of Chicago.